Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. There is no joy outside of my presence, says the Lord. When I welcome you into my presence, I welcome you into my joy. Never fear me. Always run to me. Never leave me behind, but always come to me. For in my presence, there you'll find what you have need of. Run to me in repentance. Run to me with your confession. Run to me, and my presence may be able to come and give that which is lacking. My presence, my children. My presence, my children. My presence, my children. Come and live in my presence. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55, starting with verse 6, please. Isaiah 55. We need to really read this slowly. Seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord. When you're in trouble, seek ye the Lord. When everything is going great, seek ye the Lord. Seek Him in the morning. Seek Him in the noontime. And seek Him in the evening. Seek ye the Lord. While He may be found. There will be coming a day when He will not be found. But not today. Today He can be found. Today He says, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. You come near to me, you come seeking for me, and I'll let you find me. Call upon Him while He is near. This is the Old Testament. Isaiah had not lived in the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. But now the door of access is even opened wider than it ever was before because of Jesus Christ. Call ye upon Him while He is near. He is the ultimate authority. He is the ultimate help. He is the ultimate hope. Call on Him. For we know He is near. Hallelujah. But while you're seeking Him, while you're calling upon Him, while He is near, it's not a period there at the end of verse 6. It's a full colon. It says there's more to come. I'm not done with this whole thought. So if you're going to do that, let the wicked forsake his way. An action. While you're seeking the Lord, forsake our wicked ways. Who, me? Let the wicked forsake his way. There is a way of wickedness, and it leads to death every single time. Let him get off of that road. That wide, broad path that leads to destruction. Let him leave that road. Let him call upon the Lord and go upon the straight and narrow way. Let us forsake our wicked way. Every wicked way. Not some, not most, not a majority, but every wicked way, let us forsake it. Oh God. There's something that the Lord will do for you. And that is not only leave your sin behind, but to detest it. To hate it. what you used to like becomes a detestable thing to you. That it has no more pull on you. It has no more yearning for the old man when you forsake every wicked way. And let the unrighteous man his thoughts, forsake his thoughts. How we used to think, how I've got to get ahead, how I have to treat this person because they treated me that way. All of these thoughts, everybody's against me, I'll never get over that kind of thing. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. The way we think about life, one of Jesus' great challenges is to help his children understand that we have left the old way and we are walking in the way of abundant life. We have some who I believe is falsely taught that that has to do with earthly riches. I think it has so little to do with earthly riches. But that the Lord wants to bless us with all the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, so that we can be happy and glad no matter what circumstance that we're in. That we might think like a child of God instead of the child of the devil. A child of the devil thinks about revenge. A child of the devil sees how he can step on somebody else to get up on that ladder. But a child of God says, it's all in your hands. I trust you. I'm trusting you, Lord, with my life. And let that backslider, the wicked and the unrighteous, let him return unto the Lord. I don't believe in almost coming back home. You're still not home. I believe in coming all the way back. Let him return unto the Lord. Let him take all the nastiness, all the nasty clothes of unrighteousness and leaving them behind and be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Come all the way back to the Lord. I know it's hard to believe, but there's a lot of what I call backsliders or prodigals or whatever, people who used to but aren't now serving the Lord. A lot of them think, I think I might have been too much rebellion in my life and I don't think I can go back. I am here to tell you folks in this building and those that are on Facebook and those that are on YouTube, it's not true. Yes, you can come back. The Scripture just said it. Let him return unto the Lord. Hallelujah. And what is the response of the Lord when you return to him? Regardless of what shape you're in, does he look at you and smack your coffee upside the head and say, what's wrong with you, you ignorant fool? Not what the Scripture says. A lot of people think that. But the Scripture says, and he will have mercy upon him. Mercy. Greater than our sin. Grace. Greater than our sin. He said he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, come back to the Lord and our God. For he, are you there? For he will abundantly pardon. Over and above what you think he should do, he does. He pardons better than you do. It's an abundant pardon. He's not intimidated by our sin or our lifestyle. If you're stuck in a lifestyle that you don't think you can get out of, call upon the name of the Lord. He will help you. And forsake your wicked way. He will have mercy upon you. He will come with his delivering power and he will abundantly pardon you. Time and time and time and time again, we have heard testimony after testimony after testimony how the Lord has shown mercy to those that humble themselves and come back to Him. And His pardon has worked every time. This is being written. Now, God has no issue with time. But this is being written before Jesus is offered as a sacrifice. But He already knew that that's what would happen. And so he says, I will abundantly pardon you. We've heard a lot about pardons lately, haven't we? Just or unjust, or rightfully so, or unrightfully so.
Well, the governor of the state of Arizona has the power to pardon. And so that's why you think long and hard on who you vote for as a governor. The president of the United States has the power to pardon. So you think long and hard, because it's a major power to do that. And we've all seen the movies at the 11th hour. The guy's already sitting in the electric chair, and the call comes in, and the governor pardons them, and they get out and so forth. Honey, listen to me. Without Jesus, you're sitting in the electric chair. But if you would call upon the name of the Lord and forsake your wicked ways, He will make that call and abundantly pardon you. How does that happen? It continues on in verse 8. The Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." You see how He flipped it there? Look at, He said first, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." And then He goes to us first and ways. "Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Your thoughts produce your ways. Your thoughts produce your ways. Have you ever said something that you thought you'd never say? In a moment of stress or in a moment of anger, something came out of your mouth that you wish you could grab and shove it back in. And it's like, why did I say that? And then the next word out of your mouth is, "Oh, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that." The only thing that can come out of your mouth is what's inside of you. It has to be in there somewhere, or else it wouldn't come out. And so, ladies, be careful when you ask your husband if the dress makes you look fat. He may say something that he doesn't think he means. I was always really very vanilla on that whole issue until I said, "Well, it has nothing to do with the dress." And then it was bad. It was bad. Just let me tell you, it was bad. Oh. Hey, just for your information, if you're wondering, Jesus loves fat people, all right? Just so if you're wondering, He loves fat people. Hey, for you skinny people that can eat anything you want and nothing happens, your belt stays in the same hole, Jesus sort of loves you. But you will turn 60 someday, and all the rules change. Our thoughts, and there's the second part of this message that I may preach next week, but our thoughts are not congruent with the thoughts of the Lord. Henceforth, our ways are not the ways of the Lord. It starts in our mind. We have got to get a different mindset, and that only comes when you're born again, when your spirit comes alive, and you begin to think differently because you're a different person. Why are our thoughts not God's thoughts and our ways not God's? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's not talking about altitude here. He's talking about majestic things. He's talking about He does things bigger and better than you can imagine. He forgives sin more than you can imagine.
We often tout that, oh, He washes us clean, He makes us white as snow. Then why would you walk around with regret hanging on your shoulder or shame on your other shoulder because of your past? You see, your thoughts aren't God's thoughts. When God pardons, He abundantly pardons and He wipes it off the slate. He makes it 100% clean, and you and I ought to start living like we have a clean slate. When the devil comes and says God won't answer your prayer because of this or that in your past, you need Him to shut up and get God's thoughts. His ways, they're better. Peter said, Jesus, if my brother should come and offend me, done something bad to me, and he comes in that same day and asks for forgiveness, and if I know I'm supposed to forgive, but what if he does it seven times in the same day, and seven times in that same day he comes and asks for forgiveness, should I forgive him? You see, Peter's way was that there is a limit to this business. Have you ever thought, oh, you've done too much to me. This is irreparable. I will never forgive you for this. Maybe you've said that. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've thought, I'll never forgive you for this. But Jesus' ways are, Pete, it's not seven times. It's 70 times seven in one day. You think you've sinned too much? For the one who abundantly pardons, he tells you, forsake your ways, forsake your wickedness, forsake it, but come to me and I will abundantly pardon you. Oh, that our sensibility is offended by that. Oh, nobody could be that wicked and better. Baloney. God's ways are higher than yours. He's got plans for you that you don't even know about. You can't even think about. God has some wonderful things He's working out. We are so myopic. We can see hardly the end of our nose. Whatever pleases us today, it has to be perfect today. Well, God has some wonderful, glorious things on the agenda for you if you'll just stay faithful to Him and trust Him and call upon Him. You'll see how wonderful His thoughts are and how glorious His ways are. Hallelujah. You ought to get a bigger concept of who your God is. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but it watereth the earth, and for the first time in months, our earth got a little watering. I literally could not remember the last day that it rained all day, like Friday. I can't remember it. That's because I live here. Where I used to live, you'd have to have really a lot of dementia not to be able to remember the last day, because more than likely it was yesterday. But it comes down, waters the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud. That means it waters the seed, it makes things to grow, and then it gives a bud that it might bear fruit, that it may give seed to the sower. You know, the most wonderful thing about most fruits is that if they're good to eat, but they also have seed for the sower inside the fruit. And so it doesn't go out of existence. Fruit is a wonderful thing, but I don't have time this morning. But it is a wonderful thing. Those things that we hate, there's got to be some watermelons with seeds in them. They all can't be seedless. But to give seed to the fruit gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He is saying the next verse. Are you there? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Let me read it again. Actually, if you got it in front of you, read it out loud with me. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void.
Hallelujah. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. His word will not fail. His word will not fail. Saul, maybe the highest position that a man could have, even though it wasn't God's perfect will, Saul became king over God's people, Israel. It's the highest office in the world. Because it's God's people. He blew it. He was afraid. He was nervous. He was wishy-washy. And he blew it. And God says to Samuel, why do you continually grieve or mourn over the case of Saul? I've found somebody. I have found somebody. And he says, I want you to go to Jesse's house. And over there in Bethlehem, Judah, go to Jesse's house. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house. And you know the story. And goes through all the sons. And he says, you got anybody else? Because the Lord has not put His finger on any one of these guys. They look strong and big and nice, but God hadn't put His finger on them. He said, well, I got one more son. He's an inconsequential son. And he's out with the sheep. Samuel says, well, go get him. I'm going to share something with you here. I don't know if you like it or not, but so David comes. And when David appears, he might be down the lane. He might be coming up the lane. Here, David walking up there. And he's got his slingshot hanging off one hip. He's got his shepherd's rod in his other hand. And Samuel puts his eyeballs on him. And the second Samuel puts his eyeballs on him, God says, this is it. This is the one. I don't know, just like Joseph, if that caused problems within the family. I don't understand people, when their siblings are blessed or successful, why you should ever be jealous of them. I'm a third born, all right? I've always wanted the success of my siblings. You know why? Because maybe they'd give me some money. No. I always desired my siblings to be blessed and but that's not the way it always is, all right? Somebody's out there like, yeah, but it's not me. Should have been me. La-di-da. Samuel pulls out a big horn of oil. And he pours the oil over David's head and lays his hands on him. And he says, you are the king of Israel. Here's my point that you might not like. I believe, in heaven's eyes, David became king of Israel at that moment. Saul still had the crown, but he was king no longer. He was not the king. God respected David as the king from that moment on. So now Israel is suddenly at war with the Philistines. And the Philistines have set up on one side of the hill. And the Israelites, who were used to whooping the Philistines, all right, they had a winning record over here. Saul and his boys are there. Three brothers of David are there. And you know the story of Goliath. How bothersome would this become? Goliath every morning would get up and come down into the valley and yell up and say, listen, send me somebody. Why should we war and kill many people? Why not you just send me one of your best guys and meet me? And if I beat him, you become our servants. And if he beats me, we become your servants. Come on. And so he does that one day. And Saul runs into his tent and hides in the corner. He's no longer royalty. The anointing's left. The next morning he gets up. Goliath does the same thing. Now that would get wearisome after about the fourth day. I don't know if you've ever had a problem kind of like Goliath. It wakes you up every morning saying it's going to get you. A week goes by. 2 weeks goes by. 3 weeks goes by. Every day for a month, including the Sabbath, Goliath bellers from there, from down there in that valley. And he waits, he waits, and then he walks back because nobody takes up the challenge. But there is a young man that is out on the hills of Bethlehem. Perhaps the very hill where the angels met the shepherds after Jesus was born. Perhaps on the very same hills of Bethlehem, there's a young man, and he's playing, and he's looking up at the stars, and he understands who his God is. My contention is this. When David took the bread and victuals for his brothers and the leaders of the Israeli army from Jesse and took them, my contention is this. He is not a shepherd boy going there. He is the king of Israel going there. And when the king saw the problem, he said, let's solve it. Let's put tariffs on them Philistines. He said, who's this blowhard down there yakking it up every morning? Aren't you guys tired of it? Yeah, but there's nothing we can do about it. The biggest guy we got is Saul. And where is Saul? He's in his tent. Well, but he's offered his daughter. If anybody beats Goliath, he can have his daughter. I don't know if his daughter was good looking or not. There's some questions about that. But the true king of Israel, David, said, I'll go. His brothers still thought he was just a little boy on the hillside. He says, but I'll go. I will go. So David and Saul have a little talk. Let me tell you, unanointed armor is no armor at all. Now, I can't use this. And he walks out of there. Now, David walking down to meet Goliath. David did not go there on behalf of himself. All of these guys' lives behind him were on the line. Saul's life was on the line. His brothers' lives were on the line. All the armies of Israel. Listen, the people back at home would become subservient to the Philistines had David lost. This isn't just a little story about a giant and a young man. This is much larger than this. And so we understand the apprehension of the Israeli army. But you know what makes me chuckle? They were all willing to let him go. If somebody got to die, it might as well be David. We'll just run for our lives. But the king of Israel walked down there. And what Goliath doesn't understand, he doesn't understand the anointing. You see, these guys had been dealing with Saul, the unanointed. There's a difference between the anointed Saul and the unanointed Saul. And they had become used to dealing with the unanointed Saul. Now the anointed king of Israel, David, walks down into the valley. And he thought he was going to squash him like a bug. Oh, but he didn't. The anointed king of Israel took a sling, took a rock, stuck it in his forehead, then took his own sword and cut the guy's head off. To this very day, that battle probably stands supreme. Every other underdog that overcomes great odds is called the David and Goliath story. God's ways in God's thoughts. Man's ways and thoughts is stay away from Goliath, he's going to kill us. God's ways and thoughts said, no, go ahead, go down, I'll give you the victory. David was king of Israel, and yet he went back home. And Saul, the anointed, he wore the crown. Somebody said, God's the only one that will fire you and let you keep your job. He had fired Saul and he let him keep his job for a while. And then Saul embarked on trying to pervert or get in the way of God's ways and thoughts for David. And for years he chased him like he was a fugitive. And when we read the Psalms, we see how forlorn and difficult it was for David. But listen, God's ways and thoughts are higher. And at the end of the day, my friend, no man can thwart. If I'm cooperating with the Lord, no man can thwart God's thoughts or His ways for my life. Let me say that again. If I'm following the Lord, no man, if it's God's way, if it's God's thought, you cannot thwart it. If I'm following Him, it doesn't matter how big Saul's army was. It doesn't matter how far he chased David. It doesn't matter. At the end, David sat on the throne of Israel in Jerusalem and ruled it for 40 years. All right? Part of it was in Hebron, and I know all of that. But he sat on the throne because it was God's way and God's thoughts. And some of us ought to start thinking in our mind, I've got to start thinking like God would think. I've got to start having my ways be the way God thinks of things instead of my own. Old, tired thoughts. You thought even as a kid. Your thoughts aren't much good. It's His thoughts that count. I've got to transfer His thoughts from the heavens to me. And He sent the Holy Ghost to do just that. I said He sent the Holy Ghost to do just that. God's got ways and thoughts for you and I. And He's sending His Word that it might not return to Him void, but that it would prosper for whatever reason He sent it. And if God has sent a word to you, know that He will cause it to come to pass if you'll follow Him. If you'll trust Him, He will bring it to pass. Bar none. That's bold talk. But I got a good God. His mercy endures forever. And His ways and thoughts are so much higher than ours. I'll tell you a quick story. A little later in the history of Israel and Judah had split, and the Assyrian Empire was in charge. They had come down from the north and invaded Samaria, where Shiloh had been, the place of worship. They had come down and they invaded Samaria and taken Samaria, where the king of Israel used to sit. That's where the king of Israel would sit. They came and they took it. They turned their sights southward. And they came into the tribe of Judah's property. And they began to take one by one the cities of Judah. One by one the cities fell. Whether they were walled or not, they fell to the mighty Assyrian army. And now they approach Jerusalem itself, where the king of Judah would sit. And here we have righteous Hezekiah as the king. All surrounded by the Assyrian Empire. What used to belong to the 10 northern tribes of Israel belongs to them no longer. Now Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, owns it. He's empowered there. He's set there. And now, Jerusalem, though it be walled, is besieged. And Sennacherib has sent
185,000 troops to surround Jerusalem and to besiege it. They cut off their food supply. They were attempting to cut off their water supply. Everybody was skinny in Jerusalem. And Sennacherib sent his emissaries to have a little talk with the people of Jerusalem and said, listen, I'm going to take you. I took Samaria. I took this place and that place. I'm going to take you too. Why don't you just sign a peace treaty here and just give it over to me, and then your people can eat and your people can drink and it'll be okay. Don't worry about it. Listen, when the devil ever... If Jesus says you're okay, believe it. But if the devil says it'll be okay, never believe it. It's a sucker play. And all that was a sucker play. Hezekiah began to think his thoughts. He said, what can I do here? What can I do? What can I do? This is very bad, very bad, very bad. And he said, maybe I can buy them. And he says, how much do you need to go away? And there's so many talents of silver and so many talents of gold. And somehow Hezekiah scrapes it up and gives it to him. And then he says, oh, just kidding. I'm not going away. He said, are you kidding me? What if I gave you more? Well, and so he goes into the house of God. He takes the gold hinges that are on the doors. He empties the house of God of its gold and silver and hands it to the heathen enemy. Heathen enemy says, thanks. I'm still not going away. Hezekiah then realizes that this is bigger than him, that his thoughts and ways are not going to make it. I think Hezekiah is a good guy. A little slow, but a good guy. He finally says, could somebody call Isaiah? Somebody tell Isaiah what's going on. I'm in trouble. This is deep, deep trouble. I don't know why he didn't have Isaiah out there at first, but he finally gets to say, Isaiah, this is bad. Could you call upon the Lord for us and see what he would do for us? Isaiah got the thoughts and the ways of God. Hezekiah was living in his own thoughts, his own political acumen, his own ability to negotiate. Doesn't work. Can I tell you, most of the time, our logic, our ways, our means doesn't work. The devil uses them against you. But Isaiah got the word from the Lord. He spent time before the Lord. They all had a prayer meeting. You know what one of them is? They had a prayer meeting. They came to the temple and had a prayer meeting. And the world would say, that will do nothing. We have people that are in charge of large denominations that say, that will do nothing. You have to have a slick marketing campaign to do something. Prayer, what's prayer? These guys aren't even saved, in my opinion. You don't know. If you don't know that God answers prayer, go back to Sunday school. But these guys prayed. And Isaiah got the thoughts of the Lord. And he says to Hezekiah, don't worry about it. I got a feeling. Everything's going to be all right. He says, don't worry about food. You'll have plenty of food tomorrow. Did you say tomorrow? He says, you're going to have so much food tomorrow that you're not going to have to plant crops for 2 years. You're going to eat of the food that's already there 1 year and the second. Third year, you'll have to plant crops. This is how good God is going to be to you. Hezekiah says, I'm okay. What should I do? Wait and see what God will do. How we hate those words. Wait and see what God will do. And so Hezekiah hesitantly goes to bed that night. He gets up early. Perhaps takes a last sip of tea that's left. and he goes out on his balcony, and it's high enough if you could see. Maybe he takes his binoculars or a telescope to look over where the enemy has been planted. Low months, they besieged them, and he looks out over there. He sees no campfires. He hears no rattling of weapons. He sees no chariots going to and fro. He sees no movement. He must have called somebody. Would you look out there, please? Are they all still asleep? What is going on? Nobody's moving a muscle. They get out to the outer wall. If somebody looks at them again, he says, nobody, and I mean nobody, is moving. I see a dust trail going the opposite way. And it looks like it's royalty. It looks like Sennacherib is headed the other way. What's going on? Somebody got courageous and opened the doors of the wall and snuck out. And they spied on them. And they turn around and they begin to wave their handkerchief at the wall. Come on out. You can't believe. God sent His death angel. It wasn't the first time, but He sent His death angel against the army of the Assyrians, and laying on the ground with all the gold and with all the silver and all the food that they had brought, was laying on the ground. 185,000 Assyrians were dead because God's ways are higher than man's ways. Hallelujah. Do you think Hezekiah, God thinks more of Hezekiah than you? It doesn't matter what your circumstance looks like. It doesn't matter if your situation looks like Goliath at the bottom of the hill yelling at you day after day. You're going to be ruined. Your family will be destroyed. You're not going to make it this time. All of these kind of things. Perhaps your circumstances besiege you day after day. There is no escape. There's no way out. There's no way in. There's no way up and there's no way down. And you say, Lord, I'm at the end of the rope. I'm just not going to make it. And He says, listen to me. Call upon Me while I am near. And I will take care of you. Just as sure as He took care of King David, just as sure as He took care of King Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem, He cares even more for you now because He invested in His only begotten Son in you. Would you come, Tim, please? He's invested in you through Jesus Christ. This morning, I wonder if I could convince you by the Word of the Lord to lift your ways to the Lord's way. To lift your thoughts and say, Lord, what are Your thoughts on this? What are Your ways on this? I want to cooperate with You. I'm tired of man telling me stuff. Aren't you a little weary of hearing everybody and their brother's opinion on just about everything? You do understand that most of the reels on Facebook and Instagram are lies, right? They're trying to get you to click on their reel. That's it. I'm tired of hearing man's ways and thoughts. We need to tune in by the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're in a situation right now, it could be as desperate as Hezekiah's or even the army of Israel with David and Goliath. But the Holy Ghost has sent me here today to tell you that God has a way and He has a thought for you. And it's not a thought of defeat. It's not a way of defeat. It's the thought and way to victory. That at the end of the day, you will rejoice. You will rejoice. You'll rejoice and be glad in it.
because it's the Lord's way. Is there something today that you need to acquire the Lord's ways and thoughts on? This morning, I'm going to open our altars to those that need that. Perhaps you've trusted the Lord with other things, but this one thing has got you. And it stirs in your stomach and it causes your brow to furrow. But I'm telling you today, the Lord sent this message to me and I'm just giving it to all of us through my mouth. That He has ways and thoughts for you that are so much better and higher than you've ever imagined. If that's you here this morning, perhaps you've never trusted in the Lord. Perhaps you've always done it your way. Perhaps you've always done it on your thoughts. It's time to give it over to the Lord and walk in His way. Walk in His thoughts. Tim's playing something on the piano. I just invite you to move out from where you're at. If you need to make your way to this altar, you're not making your way to me. You're making your way to the Lord, to meet with the Lord. Just as Isaiah came before the Lord. That's all we're doing. We're coming before the Lord. I tell you, in my Bible it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who will not upbraid us or keep it from us. But He'll give us the wisdom that we need.